May the Lord, Lord, take these words spoken, that your Spirit, Lord, would touch us in the Word, and that we would walk out encouraged, empowered by your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So last week, I brought my grandchildren to the Easter egg hunt, my wife and I. We wandered around the sanctuary collecting eggs. Yellow, they had a very structured plan. You could only get your color egg. So we got a card and an assignment. The 5-year-old was told she could get purple, and the 18-month-old could only get yellow, but he didn't know what yellow was, so I had to help him with yellow. Needless to say, there were people who were watching me with my little boy, my little grandkid. The girl, she got her egg, she's out the door, but the kid, you know, he wanted to grab everyone's eggs. And meanwhile, Mike Merle, who is here today, was putting out yellow eggs in front of him so we could get our 10 eggs and be done. Now, then what we did, then we went out and we had our picture taken, don't show it yet, Caitlin, but I'm just going to tell you, after worship, you can go to the side, back there, you'll see this yellow kind of frame, you can go get a family picture taken at the very same place that we did. Caitlin, show the picture. Here we are, there we are. Yes, yeah. I am particularly fond of the ears. You could find the ears out there on the table. You could put them on and have your picture taken. And this, let me tell you, see how my granddaughter is kissing her brother only in that moment. I'm just going to tell you, I this really perplexed me, this whole Easter egg thing and the bunny thing. And Christianity Today, a magazine that's published monthly, had a whole little thing, a timeline on the Easter egg and where in the world did the Easter egg come from and the Easter bunny. I read this little timeline, and you know what the outcome was? No one knows. I watched the whole thing, and they go, well, suddenly in the 600s, there was some painting with an egg in it, and then like 1700, there was a bunny, and all of a sudden in 1951, which made it incredibly popular, and it was sealed for all time, was Gene Autry, who sang Peter Cottontail. Now, some of you will know what it is, and some of you don't. It's not rap, but I will tell you that solidified Peter Cottontail, Gene Autry, 1951, and from that day forward, we have been putting Easter bunnies and ears on your head, and for whatever reason. Now, I can tell you this, that is one way that people approach Easter. There it is, right there. One restaurant I saw that we were out eating this week, and it had an announcement, or really it was a web thing came through, an announcement, that this restaurant in the Dexter area was for $20, they have 10,000 eggs. That is. Out of the mouths of our babes. That is classic. 10,000 eggs, $20 a pop for a kid. You can come and you can do it. Parents, it was $40. I thought, I'm not collecting eggs, but they better have good chocolate in them. And then I think some of us go Easter. That's what I mentioned at the beginning. We go home and we're going to make an Easter dinner and we're going to have all the trimmings. And I know at my house we're going to go do an Easter egg hunt out in the yard and the kids are going to get gummy bears. No money in those eggs. That's one way that people approach Easter. And it's pretty celebrated. And it's applauding and it's humorous and it's fun. And I'm not against fun, and I'm not against wearing rabbit ears. But there's another way of looking at Easter. And listen to this one. He's 19 years old. His name is Caleb. He wrote this text message to me back in February. And just go with me. This is the other side of Easter. As I came around to organize my room, I put on some worship music. And on came the song, When Death Was Arrested. Near the end of the song, I just broke down weeping with hopeful longing, knowing that if what I believe isn't true, I have no way of seeing my Father. I've been struggling to feel God's presence lately, doubting Him in all possible ways, nearing to the point of questioning God's existence. Just recently, I've been finding my way back to Him, placing my hope and my trust in His hands. I long to see my dad again. And as that song played, I saw myself meeting Him in heaven. I saw myself crying with joy as I finally reunite. How I miss Him. Terribly so. I would greatly appreciate if you could pray for my heart as I try to consistently carry my cross and live with Jesus as the master of my life. Caleb's dad died from cancer, leaving his mom and 8 children. Caleb is the oldest son. Listen to verse 4 of the song, "When Death Was Arrested." I listened to the song over and over again in preparation to this message. I wept when I listened to it. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Amen. Easter eggs, little ears, bunnies, fun. The death of a father, the hope of a resurrection, clinging to the cross in your grief, not so fun. Not so fun. It's Sunday morning at sunrise, we're told in Mark chapter 16. The Sabbath is over. Sabbath ran from sundown on Friday to sunset on Saturday. After Sabbath was done, people are free to walk around and get back into life. In Judaism, everything shuts down during Shabbat. Strikingly, it was the women who gathered themselves together to the tomb. Men, that really annoys me. Every story of the resurrection has the women on top of the game. Where are the men? Hiding. All the men fled and were hiding in fear. The women didn't care. Thank you, women. Thank you. Someone, Lois goes, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I would have been there. I would have been there. They were willing to take the risk. In fact, Mark and the other gospel writers, they actually give the names of the women. Because the writers are saying, if I give you the names, you can go talk to them. You can go check it out. They'll tell you the story. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother, it says Mary, the mother of James, and you go, well, which James? There are two James. This one is called, you'll love this title, Mary, the mother of James, the less. How would you like to be James, the less? That means there has to be the James, the more. But there's a James, the less. So she's the mom of James, the less, or some have been trying to neutralize the yes, and they go, oh, it's James, the younger. Then there was Salome, who is thought to be the mother of James the More, and John, the gospel writer. Really, really important that they gave those names. They're stating loudly by giving you names that what we are writing is true and correct, that everything we're saying is accurate. You can go talk to the people. These ladies had a task in hand. They had a goal. They were going to go to the grave of Jesus, go to his tomb, because Mary Magdalene had followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus on Friday night to see where the body was buried, and now she was going to go back with her friends. They were going to anoint the body with spices, because you see, in Judaism, they did not believe in embalming the body. So the body was always buried within 24 hours, And then when the body was buried, they were either in the ground. If you were poor, you were put into the ground, and they would just heap stones over you. If you had some money, you were given a cave, and you were laid on a stone table in the cave, and your body would have linens wrapped around it, spices poured on it in between the layers of the linen, and then over the top. It was a great honor and respect and privilege. Jesus was not a man of means. The cave belonged to somebody else who willingly offered up their burial tomb for Jesus out of respect and out of love for Jesus. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome were going to go and anoint Jesus' body with more spices. They were demonstrating by this pure and wonderful act their love for Jesus by covering his body. This was not incidental. This was very intentional. Jesus died. They grieved through their Shabbat Sabbath rest. Then they went to the tomb to remember and to anoint Jesus' body and to love him. And little did they realize what they were walking into on that Sunday morning. They came to the tomb, and what did they find? They found that the tomb was open. The stone had been rolled away. They were shocked. They had actually been talking about it. Who's going to roll the stone away, they said to themselves. Typically, the stone was heavy, and it was large, but not as large as you think. The pictures we see make it like this thing that's like 6 foot high and this massive stone. Typically, what it was is the stone entrance was about 4 feet in height. You would duck down, walk in, and then stand up. The stone then would be like 4 feet in circumference. They have found these kinds of graves in the Middle East. In Israel, you can see them when you're actually driving along a highway. They'll go, oh, there's a first century grave. That's how many there were. It says this in Isaiah 25. It says this at 25 verse 7. On the mountain, he will destroy the shroud. Now, in our reading today, it called it a veil. In the ESV, it's called a veil. In the NIV, New International Version, it says shroud. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all their faces. The shroud, the veil they talk about, is the veil, the shroud you would wrap around a dead person. So the Isaiah is saying, on the mountain, God will destroy that veil, that shroud that wraps up the dead and enfolds the people, covers all the nations. He, God, will swallow up death forever. That's the resurrection. The shroud is removed. The veil is lifted. Death is defeated. These dear ladies walk into the tomb to find that Jesus is gone. And in Mark, in verse 5 of our reading, it says this, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. He was sitting on the right side. And I love this line, they were alarmed. Doesn't seem like an understatement. Oh, they were alarmed. Oh, a bit uncomfortable. Oh, maybe a little bit inconvenienced. Oh, we have work to do. We have to anoint his body. There's no body. What happened here? They were alarmed, meaning terrified, scared, screaming, almost to passing out in fear. What they noticed when they walked in, what they actually noticed, is they were in the presence of heaven. Angel, Jesus resurrected, earthly stuff. Heaven and earth came together, and now they were getting a glimpse of heaven, the angelic being speaking to them, and his first words are saying, don't be alarmed. Oh, thank you very much. He could tell they were a bit freaked, in his heavenly way, don't be alarmed. Or how about this, King James Version, don'teth be alarmeth, I sayeth unto youeth. Don't be alarmed. And then the angel said, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And in that moment, these ladies looked at this and I thought, what? We had a job to do. What? He's not here? He's risen? The Jesus who was buried 3 days ago? He has lifted himself up. He's gone. He's not here. Everything changed. Their lives would never be the same ever again. Do you think those ladies walked out of there thinking, well, oh, that was pleasant? It transformed their very being. From that moment forward, whoever they were, and we don't know what happened to them after this. We never hear about them again. But we can be guaranteed they were never the same. When Jesus touches your heart, you are transformed. You are never the same. When Jesus approaches your soul, when the Spirit ignites faith in you, you are compelled to be a different person. That's the power of the cross. That's the resurrection. It's what changes all of us by the power of Christ. It's what thousands and millions of Christians gathering in churches this day are acknowledging. The resurrection is real. Jesus transforms us. He transforms us, and we're never the same. Don't you ever believe that Mary Magdalene, Salome, and the mother of James the Less, ever left saying, well, that was pleasant, and went home and cooked lunch. They were transformed. Verse 25, in Isaiah 25, on the mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the people. Imagine the shroud, the death covering. What is the thing that we all fear the greatest? It does me. Our mortality. Our mortality scares all of us. We fight to hold on to life. And there in the promise of Isaiah, that shroud has been destroyed. And the song that this dear young man listened to, that touched his heart so powerfully, made him weep when death was arrested. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, forever we're free. The shroud's been removed. You and I have been redeemed from death. Now, if you've been watching, all right, I'm not going to assume this, but a whole bunch of us know there's a big basketball tournament going on. How many of us know there's a big basketball tournament going on? Oh, good. All right. Some of us are going, well, sort of. I kind of saw it on TV. We call it March Madness. I saw this interview with the Auburn basketball coach. Auburn, by the way, lost in the first round to Yale. It was disappointing because I wanted to see the story unfold a bit more. But I want you to watch this 2-minute and 36-second interview with the Auburn coach. And then at the end of the interview, towards the end of it, you're going to see this sentence. And listen carefully to this last sentence. In my prayers, God, don't let this thing relapse. When you see, in my prayers, God, don't let this thing relapse. Listen to that carefully.
To Steve Hartman with a story about the power of a promise.
You can't hear him over the crowd, and that may be a good thing. As Auburn University coach Bruce Pearl sneers and snarls his way through yet another basketball game.
You see him on the court being tough and stuff to all the players, but there's a whole totally different side of Bruce outside of basketball, which is a nice, loving, and caring person.
Auburn freshman Sam Cunningham's unique perspective comes from his greatest struggle. When he was 12, Sam was diagnosed with leukemia, and not long after, someone asked Coach Pearl to record a video for him.
You're going to beat this, son. Cancer? Pick the wrong hombre. Pick the wrong dude to mess with, okay?
It was just real funny to me. Cancer picked the wrong hombre. It picked the wrong dude to mess with. That quote is what I kept with me when I got in my darkest days in the hospital and stuff.
Through all his complications.
You're going to beat this, son.
Through his relapse.
Pick the wrong hombre.
Through the days that felt like they would be his last.
Pick the wrong dude to mess with.
Sam kept watching that video over and over.
Okay.
Eventually, Coach Pearl delivered the same lines in person.
Pick the wrong dude.
And they became friends. And then one day, Bruce gave him another, even more inspiring message.
Tell you what, you're going to get better. You're going to come to Auburn, and you're going to be my assistant. And he takes me at my word.
He believed it.
He did. He is.
Today, he is the team manager and so happy to be here. In fact, Sam says Coach Pearl's encouragement may have saved his life.
That truly healed me. I didn't think I would really get to this point from all the complications I had, so that was pretty amazing. I'm just a miracle to be here right now.
This month, college coaches across the country will be praying for a national championship. But here at Auburn, this coach will be asking for something far more consequential.
In my prayers, it's, God, don't let this thing relapse. Take me. Let Sam live.
Basketball seasons come and go, but great coaching lasts forever.
Did you hear the language? Don't let it relapse. And then he said, take me. Take me. Jesus said, take me. Jesus hung on the cross in the most horrific way of dying. Take me. And then he said, I love you. I will take the shroud of darkness off of you. Take me. And he went into the tomb and he lay dead and he came alive. Take me so you might have life. You might have life. Take me. That's the story of Jesus. I don't know all of your stories. I know there are people burdened with stuff. Stuff that polarizes them, and they can't move forward. They're coming to the end. They go, how much more, Lord? How much more? And the voice of Jesus speaks, saying, take me, Jesus says. Take me. I'll carry the burden. I'll carry the hurt. I'll carry the desperation. I'll carry the loss, and I will give them life. And that's the promise. I will give them life. And that's the story here at Cross of Christ we speak. We are the people of life. For Jesus stepped into the gap and he gave us life. Life forever. In Christ's name. Amen. We're going to say the confession.